told Carol Ann when I walked in this morning that I was excited to preach this morning. Sometimes that's because you think, got a winner today. But today it's because God's a winner. And He's spoken to me in the midst of it. So there's a part of me that kind of goes, I don't really care about you guys today. It's about me, right? He spoke to me, and I think He's going to speak to all of us. But I mean, before we dive in, I don't know if you noticed what happened in the storytelling time. It happened at RP2. We started asking each other the question a couple of years ago, where have we seen God at work in our lives? Do you remember what happened when we first asked that question? There was silence. And then a few bold people. But can't leave the silence, that's feeling a bit awkward, so we better dive in. And we began to tell some stories, but the stories were, maybe end. This morning we heard story after story, and I think Scott cut us off too soon. We heard so many stories. In RP, literally, I didn't get to preach till almost 10:30, and we started at 9:30. Like, we went for 20 minutes with stories of God at work. And so I want to tell you, you can't measure the joy that produces. It's good. God's good. Scott, I'm not sure what translation you read out of this morning. Where are you? There you are.
You just read out of the Greek.
Out of the Greek? You guys have gotten that advanced. That's good. Yeah. Well, we have the Hebrew translation, and then I want to read for us again the text, and then without any other comment, dive in. There's some wonderful things in this story in Acts chapter 1, so let me read it for us again. You ready? In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day He was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He presented Himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around Him and asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times, dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After He had said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." Last week, Scott talked about the presence of the Holy Spirit. Today I want us to talk about the purpose of the presence of the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose for God's presence in the world? We like stories, don't we? And I think there's a particular story that we like a lot. You know, it's a story where somehow some human being has something or someone enter them and it supernaturally empower them to do far greater things than they would ever have done on their own. You know the stories. Star Wars. "May the Force be with you." Wonderful. See, and I remember it. I can put myself back there, 11 years old, in the theater watching that first Star Wars, and there's Luke Skywalker, and he's going in for the final attack, right? And you hear the voice inside his helmet: "May the Force be with you." Or what's a recent one? Lord of the Rings, right? Isn't that what Gandalf does? He's this sort of the spirit that enables all of those guys to accomplish that mission. I was on the plane just a few weeks ago, and sometimes to pass the time, I watch some of the movies, and I'm a bit of a sports nut, and so there was this silly little movie on called Thunderstruck. Anybody heard of Thunderstruck before? I thought so. Thunderstruck is a movie about a kid in high school who's a basketball player, and he's not very good, but all of a sudden, through some sort of event, he has all the skills and abilities of one of the best players in the NBA, Kevin Durant. And all of a sudden, all this power enters this high school kid of this amazing basketball player, and he's just a genius. And he goes on and he helps his school sort of win the championship. I'm a sucker for those kind of stories. That somehow this power enters us and we do even greater things than we could do on our own. The problem with the church today is that we think that's what the Holy Spirit is all about. Somehow this presence enters us to do even more things, even greater things. We have a problem with understanding the very purpose of the presence of God at work. I was in Edmonton yesterday. I won't tell you that it was snowing there. But as I drove past this billboard, I saw this picture of a husband and wife, pastor so-and-so and so-and-so, up on a billboard. And it said, "Come to such-and-such church." And then the tagline was, "Where all your dreams will come true." I thought, sometimes that's what we do, right? We think that the purpose of the Holy Spirit being present in the world is to make all of our dreams come true. Or I remember another time, I think I wrote about it in the study guide, where I was 17 years old and we moved to England and I went to this church and where my dad was the pastor, and I remember meeting this guy early on in our year there, and the guy comes up to me and he says, "Cam, have you spoken in tongues?" And I said, "No, but why are you asking me that?" He says, "Well, that's the evidence, a spiritual experience that God's present in your life." And I thought, really? That's what the Holy Spirit came for? So I can have this spiritual experience to sort of validate who I am? I think sometimes there's another one, not just billboards or experience of speaking in tongues, but sometimes we think the Spirit came like a genie to give us all of our wishes. Or to help us as a people to achieve certain standards so that more people will come to the church and somehow we'll be recognized as being a church of success. One of my heroes, Dallas Willard, says it this way: "The function or purpose of the Spirit is first to move within our souls and especially our minds to present the person of Jesus and the reality of His kingdom." Can I say that again? The function or purpose of the Holy Spirit first is to move within our souls, especially our minds, to present the person of Jesus and the reality of His kingdom. Friends, this morning we come to Acts chapter 1. Luke uses it as sort of a framework for the whole of the book of Acts to help us to understand the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So dive with me into this. We're going to look at several chunks of scripture in this. Come with me to verses 1 to 5. I think what we see here is this transition or this connecting point. Connecting between Luke and Acts. We know, Scott told us last week, that Luke-Acts is really a two-part or a two-volume story. In fact, Luke says this right in the beginning. He says, "In my former book," so he's looking back to Luke, Theophilus, "I wrote about..." He wrote about all that Jesus began to do and all that Jesus began to teach. You go back to the book of Luke, and what do you begin to see? You see that Jesus demonstrated the way to live a fully human life, and He taught or declared that the kingdom of God was present. We see in Luke chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus began to do, He began to minister, He began to do all kinds of miraculous things. Scott told us last week as he preached on Luke 4, that Jesus came and He declared that the kingdom of God was present. Luke 9, He sends out the 12. Luke 10, He sends out the 72. And Luke here, as he writes the book of Acts, starts by saying, this is what Jesus began to do and began to declare. Now, why does he say began? What does began imply? It must imply that now, in Acts, volume 2, it's what Jesus is currently doing or continues to do. You don't begin something. I mean, he would have talked about it as, this is what happened in the past. But he doesn't. He said that's what he began to do, and now he's continuing to do it. So in Luke, we see what Jesus began to do and to declare. And now in Acts, we see what Jesus continues to do and continues to declare. In verse 3, he says it this way. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave what? Many convincing proofs that he was alive. Appeared to them over a period of 40 days. In fact, Paul goes on later in scriptures and says he presented himself to the 11, and then he presented himself to Saul, and he presented eventually to 500. What was he doing? He was demonstrating that what he had begun to do, he was going to continue to do because he was alive. It's not that we're telling a story of somebody that lived and died, and oh boy, we remember them. It's rather that we're telling the story of somebody who lived and died and rose again and lives present. He wanted to help them to see the reality that he was alive. They witnessed the reality that Jesus lives. But then it says at the end of verse 3, not only did he show them or convince them through appearing to them that he was alive, but he continued or he spoke about the kingdom of God. He continued to teach the very things that he had taught prior to his death and resurrection. Kingdom of God is present. Well, then he gives some final instructions we see in verses 4 and 5. He says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but instead wait for the gift that my dad has promised that I've told you about, the promised Holy Spirit, the one who will come. Remember, John baptized with water, but now I'm baptizing you with the Holy Spirit. Disciples heard Jesus say this. They couldn't help but be reminded of that time when Jesus himself was baptized and the Spirit of God came upon him, filling him with power for the mission that he was going to accomplish. Friends, it's not possible for us to be fully human, to live as God wants us to live without being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we come to verse 6, and there's a bit of a transition. Luke has said to us that this is what Jesus began to do, and now it's what he's continuing to do. And Jesus is giving these final instructions to his disciples, and all of a sudden we get into verse 6, and things head south. Listen to these words again. He says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Hear those words in your head. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The disciples are listening to Jesus, and Jesus is giving them final instructions. He continues to teach them after showing himself to them. He continues to teach them about the kingdom of God. That's what he's done all of those 3 years as he's been with them. Now they ask the question, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What's wrong with the question? He's been talking about the kingdom. Aren't they asking a good question? No, there's something absolutely dreadfully wrong with their question. We're tipped off when we read that word restore. What does restore mean? It means to bring back the good old days. See, the disciples were so caught up with this picture that had been so deeply ingrained in their heads. About a kingdom that was of this world, not the one that Jesus had taught about. Jesus, is this a time when you're going to free us from the Romans? Is this a time when we're going to get our own land back? Is it a time for our own land, no more Roman occupation? Is it a time for us to call the shots, no more somebody imposing on our own rights? Is it a time for us to have the good life back, the good life in the promised land, at somebody else's expense instead of at our expense? Is it time for us to pay ourselves and no more taxes to Caesar? Is it time for us to get ahead, to be right? All circumstances pointing in our favor. That's what they were asking. See, they had in mind this power that Jesus would give them in order to overthrow the Romans and to have life as they've always dreamed about it. At least life from the world's perspective. Their conversion was not complete. You ever thought, as you read this verse, Jesus, what did you feel? You know, when James or John or Peter or these 11 disciples that you love so much, you spent 3 years with them, how did you feel when they asked this question? He emptied himself and came to earth, taking the form of a human being. He spent 3 years eating, traveling, sleeping, teaching, instructing, demonstrating. 3 years, day in and day out, teaching them. All for them to ask this question. Separated from his Father, enduring the physical death on the cross, the spiritual reality of the pain, that the weight of all of the sin of the world on his shoulders. For what? Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, before we're too hard on them, isn't that the question we ask lots? What do you mean? Well, isn't that the question that we ask Jesus so many times today? Do we not want Jesus more for what he can do for us than to be surrendered for what he's asked us to do for him? Listen to our prayers sometimes. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody other than starting with prayer. Listen to our prayers. We ask God that he will make our life easier, that he will improve and set all of our circumstances in a good direction. We ask God to fill the church here so that we'll be known in the neighborhood, that somehow we'll have this sense of success. Friends, I think we ask the very, very same question as the Jews are asking. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the church to the very center of our culture? Remember the good old days? Churches were filled and it seemed like we enjoyed the favor of all the people around. Do you remember the good old days when all the circumstances seemed to be working? God, what's happening now in the midst of this culture, in the midst of this context? What do? We gather on Sunday mornings so that we can sing songs and we can hear talks and we can tell stories, hoping somehow, depending on the kinds of songs we sing, more people from the neighborhood will show up. I know we're grappling with that. But Scott and I get to see, as we travel, we get to see tons and tons and tons of churches that are struggling as we are to make a transition. And to hear our prayers, to hear our question of Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus must have felt and thought, who knows what he felt. But here's how he responds. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says to them, it's not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Or as John Stott says, why are you concerned with these things? This isn't the most important thing. God's going to do what God's going to do. That's not the important thing that you need to pay attention to. What you do need to pay attention to, he says in verse 8, but you will receive power. You've asked for power that all the circumstances can go well. You've asked for power so that everybody in the neighborhood will come in here and your church seems successful. But he says you will receive power, but it's going to be way different than you think. You see, the power that I'm going to give you is presence of the Holy Spirit, who will not just come upon you at times for a variety of things, but will come and we will make our home in your midst. Why? Here it is. Everything that we've aimed for so far, everything that Luke's been lining us up for, so that you will be witnesses. purpose of the Holy Spirit is not that you speak in tongues. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not that you see visions. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not for any of the charismatic stuff, although that is present and we need not shun it. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit comes so that we will know that Jesus is alive and that His kingdom is present. And Jesus, I think, talks about this in three ways. You will be witnesses. What's a witness? A witness is someone who sees or experiences something that happens. A witness is somebody who in themselves embodies something that's happened. And a witness is someone who points to the reality of the presence. Let me talk about each of those three. One of the ways that I think the Spirit empowers us to be witnesses is that He gives us, and we've talked about this a lot, and we've perhaps told stories even this morning, He invites us to see or to point out where God is at work in this neighborhood. I think I've mentioned it before. One of our friends who is a pastor in Vancouver tells a story about being a witness. He said, you know those lampposts where sometimes you know there's been an accident there because you can tell because there's a sign up on the post that says a witness is needed for such and such a date and for an accident with a blue car and a white car or whatever it might have been. He says, you're only a witness if you've seen what's happened or you experienced what went on there. He says, can you imagine if I've never seen that and then I phone up the number that's on the pole and say, well, I'll be a witness. The person's going to say, well, did you see the accident? Well, no, I never saw it, but you know, I'm willing to be a witness. No, a witness is someone who's seen it, experienced it. And that's what Jesus encourages His disciples there. You will be my witnesses. The power of the Spirit will come upon you so that you can point out, here's where we've seen God. One of the ways that we witness, one of the things that the Spirit comes upon us for, is so that we can point out where God is at work in this neighborhood. Not just in the church, but in the neighborhood. We see God at work in all kinds of people. And our job is to help our friends and neighbors to see that God is at work in their lives. Not to convince them or argue with them about certain transactions or beliefs that we have. It's to point out that Jesus is alive. Second, the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us so that we may indeed bear testimony, bear witness to the fact that Christ is alive in us. So not only do we have a transformed place, but we become transformed people. The Holy Spirit comes upon us in power to transform us into the image of Christ so that others will see Jesus in me. One of the problems that we've created in Christianity is that we've created a two-stage conversion process. You're in, if you believe these transactional things, that Christ did this for you, and so therefore you pray a prayer and you invite Christ into your life, you're in. And somewhere down the line, if God works in your life, then somewhere down the line you begin to say, well, you know, I need to be transformed a little bit. I need to kind of become a disciple. How did we ever get to that point where we've created these two things? It's one. Friends, to be a follower of Jesus means that we've said that I want to follow Him in all that He's doing. I want Jesus to live in me. So the power of the Spirit comes so that we might be a witness in that we become transformed people. How will we know if we're transformed? We ask the question, are you changing? Is there evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your lives? Simple little test. Are you angry? Are you greedy? Are you selfish? Are you impatient? And the answer somewhere, sometime in our life is, of course. But the issue becomes then, a year from now, will I be transformed? Will I be changed? Am I less greedy, less angry, less selfish than I was a year ago? Do I see the power of God working in me to change me so that I bear witness to the reality that Jesus lives and it's not me? Friends, the power of the Spirit comes upon us so that we become a transformed person. And if we are not transformed people, we bear witness to the reality that God does not live in us. The power power of the Spirit comes upon us so that we may bear witness to the reality that is at work in our neighborhood. The power of the Spirit comes upon us so that we may bear witness to the reality that He's at work in us. And thirdly and finally, the one that I got most excited about this week. The power of the Spirit comes upon us, so that we may bear witness to Christ being present among us. You see, not only is Jesus about changing a neighborhood, about changing me, but He's about changing us. We see that in verse 8. Luke says, "But you," that "you" is not singular, not just about me, but it's about us. "But you," you, the people of Southside, "will bear witness to me, because the power of the Spirit has come upon you, that you may declare that Jesus is alive and that the kingdom of God is present." The problem is that so often our neighbors around us do not see a community that has become a sign, a servant, and a foretaste of the present reality of the kingdom of God demonstrated by a bunch of people who call themselves a church family. Sometimes they don't see the beauty of what Jesus said when He said, "They will know you're my disciples by the way that you learn to love one another." What Jesus was saying to us, friends, is that not only is He alive, but the kingdom of God is a reality, and the way or the bridge from the time when Jesus walked on the earth until the time when He'll come back again, the bridge in between that is His people, that they will see the reality of the kingdom of God in and through us. Sometimes our neighbors don't see it. They see a community of God's people where our morals and values have changed so that they look forward to something, a new reality that Christ has promised. Do they see a unity in us that comes not from the fact that we work hard together, but from some other force, some other being who inhabits us? Do they see accountability, a level that's talked about in 1 Peter 2, where we lift one another up in the midst of crisis? Do they see us gathering, telling stories as we did this morning, and as Hebrews 10 talks about? Do they see us giving mercy to one another, as in Luke 6? Mercy, which doesn't just mean I feel sorry for you if something went wrong, but that I actually enter into your sufferings in the way that Christ did. Do they see us sharing our goods together in such a way that whenever any of us have need, we're willing to sell our stuff for the sake of another? For when we begin to act in these ways, it's evidence that the power of the Spirit has worked in us and lives in us and dwells in us, so that we are empowered to do those things that God has called us to do. Evidence of the reality of the kingdom of God. One of the reasons that people have stopped coming to church in Canada is not that we sing lousy music. It's not that we don't show good videos. They just said, "I can get that anywhere. I actually want to see the reality of the kingdom that Jesus promised lived out." The purpose of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the world, in His church, in me, is not so that I will just do better things than I could do on my own, but rather so that I will bear witness to the reality that Jesus is alive, and that His kingdom is a present reality. Let's pray together before we sing a couple of songs to respond and close our time together this morning. Jesus, we love You, we bless You, we thank You for Your presence. Father, we thank You for the promise of the Holy Spirit, that You not just in moments will come and empower us, but now You live with us, You make Your dwelling with us, and therefore we with the Spirit of God to empower us, to point out where we see You at work in this neighborhood, to partner with You as You transform me in those things, in those areas of my life where I'm not like You, and that You dwell in our midst so that we together are a living witness. The truth that the kingdom of God is here.
and that Jesus is alive. We pray that you empower us this morning to live in such a way that we bear witness to you all the time. We pray this in the name of Jesus and for his kingdom's sake. Amen.